Well, praise the Lord. If you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, as we continue on in our study of the book of John. And today we will be back at the 19th verse in John chapter 20. And if you will, would you please stand for the reading of the word of the Lord this morning? John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, and we will read through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray here this morning that is exactly what we hear is your word. I pray that you are exalted, for you are worthy of praise. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And so we continue on in our verse-by-verse study of the book of John, and last week we looked at this same text, but we went out of exposition for just 1 week to look at the fact of what Jesus has declared that the disciples are now, looking in verse 17 when he tells Mary to go get my brethren. And so that was our focus last week. We looked at what does that mean, that now that Jesus is calling the disciples the brethren. And what we saw in the Scripture is that their position with God has now changed. After the resurrection, we now have a new position with God as believers. And so the disciples were no longer called slaves, they were no longer called friends, but now they were called the brethren. And we have fellowship with God. We are the sons and daughters of God. And Jesus is the firstborn. And so we saw our relationship with him in that he was the firstborn. He's a far superior than Adam. And in him we have an advocate. In him we have fellowship and we have a relationship with God. He's the mediator between God and man. And so that was what we looked at last week. But now this week we go back to the exposition. And I want us to look carefully this morning at the verses of these scriptures, because this is the type of text that unfortunately is just read once a year around Easter and then we forget about it and it becomes one of those common knowledge things. There's nothing here. Move along. And we don't spend enough time looking at God's Word. And what I want you to realize before we get started, that in the early church, in the new beginning of the New Testament church, it was these principles that you read in these verses that they established all things on. The resurrection was so important that it was a part of their creed and how they welcomed one another. They constantly preached the cross and the resurrection. It was their identity, so much so that they made Sunday the day that they would worship the Lord because of the resurrection. And so it is important to us to look at these passages of Scripture and to see the very foundations of our faith. Look at verse 19. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, the disciples have every reason to be locked up. The reason that they are locked up is because they're in fear, and they have every single reason to be in fear. Jesus, their leader, has just been executed on the cross. And we saw in the exposition that Peter, one of the disciples, was recognized not only once, but he was recognized three times as being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so they saw what they've done to Jesus, and they have every reason in the world to think that the same could happen to them. And so they've went away, they've all got in a place of hiding, and they've locked the doors. Now, John wants us to know that the doors were locked for a specific reason. And the reason that he wants us to know that the doors were locked, he repeats this twice, the reason he wants us to know the doors were locked is because we see the deity of our Lord and how he appears. But I want you to notice here in the Scripture, as they are locked behind these doors, there is the appearance of Jesus. But notice what our Lord says to them. He says to them, "Peace be with you." Now, first of all, his appearing scared them. We can see that in Luke chapter 24. Just Jesus appearing there all of a sudden was enough to scare them. But he's also bidding them peace because of the suffering that is laid out before them. So you see, in their mind, they know they're going to suffer. They know that what has happened to Jesus is going to happen to them next. And so they're sitting there not with the Pentecost type of mindset, but rather they're sitting there in fear, thinking they're going to die then, not for the preaching of the gospel, but because of fellowship with Jesus. And so Jesus appears there, and he bids them peace. And this is the very thing that Jesus has bid them from the beginning. For we see in John chapter 14, verse 27. In John chapter 14, that wonderful passage of Scripture where Jesus is encouraging the brethren. He says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, what God gives the brethren and what God gives the believer is he bids to the believer peace. Now notice what Jesus says in that verse. It's not the type of peace in the world. You see, if it's the peace in the world that you're looking for, then Jesus is not the answer for that. Because here's what I will tell you about him. By following him and by believing in him, you will never have peace in the world, but you will only have peace with God. You'll have the peace with him, and that's truly the peace that we need. But if you don't follow Jesus, you're not going to have peace in this world. You might find an area that you fit into. You might find something that offers you a little bit of comfort that this world destroys, because the one that has the power over this world is Satan. It's the one that God has given that authority to. And so the only true, genuine peace that a man can have is having peace with God. And the only way you can have peace with God is having fellowship with Jesus, the one who is prophesied as the Prince of Peace. And so Jesus says to the brethren, "Hey, listen, John chapter 14, he's telling them, I'm going to go away." And he tells them in verse 27, "I bid you peace." And now here are these men. Here are these men are locked in that room in John chapter 20. And they're scared. They know the trouble that is ahead of them. And here Jesus appears to them. And I want you to notice the compassion of our Lord. I want you to notice the love of our Lord. And there's nothing like the comforting Spirit of God. And so he bids to them peace. Look at verse 20. He says, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." So Jesus appears in the room. He bids them peace. And then when he bids them peace, Jesus shows off his scars. Now, anyone that was on a cross would have the markings of those nails that was placed in them. But Jesus goes one further. He shows his side to remind them that he was pierced. And so there he is standing in their presence, and they know that they're not only seeing Jesus, but they're seeing the risen Lord. They're seeing one that has overcome the death of the cross. And this very act that you see in verse 20 becomes the central part of the confession of our faith. This is what they preached. This is what they preached. It's what motivated them in the morning when they woke up. When the men of God and the women of God back in those days when the church was formed, the thing that motivated them was Jesus in His resurrection, preaching the cross. Paul says, I know nothing. I come to you, I have nothing to offer you. There's no great intelligence about me. There's no great decrees. There's no great signatures. There's no great diplomas. All that I know is Jesus Christ crucified. That's what the church preached. That's what the church stood on. And I'm going to tell you that the only place that the church will find authority today is the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that delivers. It's the only thing that offers us hope. So he says here, notice my scars. Notice my hands. Notice my side. And so the disciples saw it. Notice what it says. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They're living in fear, but now they have joy. And what brought them joy is the Lord. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now I want us to look at this for just a moment, because I want you to notice what you're looking at here is you're looking at a commission. He says, just as the Father sent me. Now how has the Father sent Jesus? Well, we've read about it. We've studied this as well as I know how to study it. It's been a year this month when we started in John chapter 1, verse 1. And what we've seen in this is we've seen that when God called into order all things, there was the promise of the coming of the Messiah. And it was His foreknowledge and His plan at all times that He would become man. And in the form of man, He would live the sinless, perfect life. And what we see is we see Jesus. We see Him so actively in obedience. We see Him in all things, putting the Father first. He's preeminent in all things. And never does He want glory to Himself. Never does He take for a minute and just do anything to bring attention or glory to Himself. We see Moses. You remember the story of Moses? And there's the rock. And there's the people in the Old Testament, and they're wanting something from Moses. They're constantly wanting something. They're constantly nagging. They're arguing with one another. And so they go to Moses. Well, God just brought us out here in this desert to die. And you see Moses just in that one little moment, in that one little moment of flesh, he smacks the rock and he says, you want something to drink? I'll give you something to drink. He smacks that rock and he offers them water. Never, never does Jesus react this way. He is completely obedient in all things. This is what the Father has sent Him to do, to be obedient in all things. And now notice what Jesus is saying. He is saying, just as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And so we see the commission of our Lord. It is our identity as believers to be a commissioned disciple. And what that means is that we are under His lordship. And there's no guarantee of anything in our life. As a matter of fact, what we should expect is not an easy life, but what we should expect is a very complicated life. Because by being His commissioned disciples, our identity is like Him. And just as the world hated Him, then the world will hate the believer as well. And so the church needs to be mindful of these things, that we should not try to do anything to be pleasing to the world, but in all things do in an order that would be pleasing to God. And if we will do all things in order that is pleasing to Him, then we will go out and love the world just as God has loved the world. And so He says here, He says, listen, I have sent you, I'm calling you, there is a commission on you. And in this commission, there will be difficulties. I'm offering you peace now because I want you to know I'm with you. But what is outside of those doors is not comfort, but rather what is outside of those doors, it's going to cost your life. I want us to look at Romans chapter 8 just for a minute. I want us just to look and see how Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" So now Jesus, when he says to these disciples, "I'm offering you peace. I'm offering you peace that is from his presence. But what the world has to offer, there's no peace." Now notice verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so what Paul says there is he says, be reminded of the saying. The saying is that we are sheep all the day long going to slaughter. But in the process of that being our life, in the process of being the sheep on the way to the slaughterhouse, know this, that there is never a time that we are separated from the love of God. You see, what is outside those doors for the commissioned believer is suffering. It's not supposed to be easy. And so this morning, if you're here this morning, you don't know a lot about Christ or you don't know a lot about salvation, I want you to know this, is that by following Jesus, your life does not get fixed all of a sudden. But you have a relationship with God, you have fellowship with God, you have peace with God. You see, the unbeliever is at war with God, constantly in battle with God. And what the unbeliever needs is they need reconciliation. They need that war to end. They need peace with God. That's what he's offering. He's not offering you an easy life. Well, all you have to do is just turn on the news. And you see what is going on in Iraq. And you see this group called ISIS. This is doing every single thing they can do to create genocide of all Christians there. You see the symbol, they're going around to their houses and they're spraying a symbol on their house that everyone will know in that house is Christians and they should die. It's not the easy life. Just because you live in a comfortable America and you get to come to church in a nice worship center, it's not the calling. The commission calling of the believer is a difficult life. It's a complicated life. But it's the only life that I want to live. And so it's not meant to be easy. We see more from James. Go in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, just a couple of verses in James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." How many believers count trouble as joy? "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and with will be given to him." And so what James is saying is that the troubles of this life, they bring us closer to him, that we may ask of him for understanding, that we may ask of him of guidance. It's not a nice, comfortable life for the believer, but rather it is a life that is like Christ. He says, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." Verse 22, we see he says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So here we see our Lord, and he's commissioning these disciples, and he says to them, as he speaks to them, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, we see that Jesus promises them that when he goes away, he will send to them the Comforter. That is the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus is saying here is he is saying, listen, just as I've told you before, as I go away, the Holy Spirit is going to be upon you. Now, do not let the charismatic teachings out there that take verses like this out of context get you off of track. These men did not automatically become some supernatural apostles in that moment. As a matter of fact, we've already read it in the text, and we'll read it here in a minute. 8 days later, they're still locked up, okay? So nothing supernaturally happened at that moment. But what Jesus is saying to them is he is saying the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. You're going to have relationship with God. You're going to know me through the Holy Spirit. He will reside inside of you. He will live inside of you. And every single believer that is here this morning has the Holy Spirit inside of him. He lives inside of you. This is what he's saying here. He's saying to them, receive this Holy Spirit. Verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And again, we see another verse of Scripture that could very easily be taken out of context. Now, let's just look at this. Is God saying that they had the ability to forgive someone of sins? No, that's not what he is saying there. And how do we know that? Well, in all things, you are to look at the gospel. In all things, to understand Scripture, to take it word upon word and precept upon precept, you must look at the gospel. And the only way that a man can be forgiven of his sins is not by the calling of another man, but rather the only way he can be forgiven of sins is through Jesus Christ and through Jesus alone. What Jesus is saying in this verse is he is saying that I now give you the authority, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, you will have the discernment to lead people to me. And you will also be able to identify those who do not. And so here's what he's saying. When you lead someone in the gospel, and you present someone the gospel, and you tell them, listen, if you believe on Jesus Christ, he will save you. That's what he's giving you that authority to say that. That any man that would believe upon him, his sins are forgiven. But at the same time, any man that will not, we also have the same authority to declare that their sins are not forgiven. Not that we're to walk around and to be judges, but that we're to preach Jesus Christ and him alone. And anyone that will not receive that, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's the authority that he's given the brethren. And then we go to verse 24, and we see Thomas. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And so he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. And so, a couple of things to notice about this. First of all, Thomas gets a very bad rap. Thomas is no different than the other ones. And the only difference between Thomas and the other ones is he wasn't there the day that Jesus showed up. And so now they have got to experience these things, and they've got to witness these things. And so they go and they tell Thomas. And notice Thomas's reactions. I'm not going to believe that until I can see him. I'm not going to believe that until I can touch him. I want to touch those scars. I want to touch his side. This is something that I must experience for myself. And you see, what we see here in the Scripture is that God in his providence uses this for us to have the teachings of belief and the importance of it. God used Thomas. And this is here for our very benefit. This is here so that we will understand the importance of belief. And so Thomas is in the moment of unbelief. Do you realize that your belief is a gift of God? For a person to believe, that is not based on your own intellect. That is not based on your own ability. It doesn't mean that you're smarter than someone else because you believe and someone else doesn't believe. Just to believe, our faith is generated from the gift and the goodness of God. And so what we see here is we see that Thomas is in unbelief. But we see that Jesus appears, and when Jesus appears to him, he doesn't condemn him, but rather he says, peace to him. I offer you peace. Verse 27. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. And reach your hand here. Put it to my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. So now Jesus has arrived. 8 days has passed. Thomas has not experienced him. He's heard about the encounter. The disciples once again are locked up in a room. They're not on fire for the Lord. They're still living in fear, living within some uncertainties. They're believing. All right, they're believing, these that have witnessed it, but they don't really know where they stand. They don't really know what is next for them in their life. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the room again. Now, when Jesus, what John is wanting us to note is that the doors are locked because Jesus divinely enters into the room. And I reckon if he can raise from the grave, it's a hard thing for him to do to enter into a room where all the doors is locked, right? No problem for him whatsoever. And so he enters into the room, and there's Thomas, and he says, Thomas, I want you to do this thing, because God in his providence and God in his foreknowledge, he knows that Thomas has not believed. He knows what Thomas was wanting and what Thomas required. And he says, oh, here they are, Thomas. I want you to touch these scars. I want you to touch these scars. I want you to notice them. I want you to touch my side. And I want you to notice the reverence in verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. You see what we hear, what you see right here is belief. When a man so much believes that Jesus is Lord, he will reference to the Lord in complete reverence. We have this pretend mentality today of just getting a little bit of Jesus on Sunday morning and going, living our busy lives, completely consumed with the world, not offering him any reverence whatsoever. Are you kidding me? What we see in the Scripture is that we see when a man believes that Jesus is Lord, it brings him to such a brokenness, it brings him such to a point of humility that he can only confess him as Lord and God. When Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 enters into the presence of God and he sees just a glimpse of the glory of God, when the veil of God passes by, he says, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. You see the glory of God in his character and his nature always exposes the sinfulness of man. Peter, we see Peter when he comes in contact with the Lord. He says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a worker of iniquity. When these men come into the presence and the glory of God, it breaks them. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2, when he sees the glory of God and he sees the wheel turning in the sky that represents God and his glory, he falls to the earth and he buries his face in the dirt in reverence of the Lord. He's worthy of reverence. He's worthy of worship. And there in heaven right now is our Lord. And in heaven right now, they continue a nonstop, continuing to repeat, saying over and over and over again, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. It's day and night they recite the holiness of God. And so Thomas, just a few minutes ago, would not believe. But now Jesus has entered in. He's touched the scars. He's touched his side. And in reverence, he bows to him and he begins to worship. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. You see, what Jesus is saying here is he's saying the days of seeing me is coming to an end. And now there's going to be some different type of way in which I make myself known. You see, I'm about to leave you all. I'm about to ascend and go back to the Father, just as he told Mary back in verse 17, don't cling to me because I'm going to the Father. You see, my days are with you are numbered. There's just a few days that I'm going to be with you. But as I leave, I want you to understand something. Blessed are you that have believed. But more and more are those that will believe who have never seen me. And what he is talking about is the work of the Holy Spirit that will take part in people's lives. Every single believer here this morning has not seen the scars of Jesus' hands. Every believer here this morning has not touched his pierced side. But we believe, and one day we'll see. We'll see him just as he is. We'll know him, and when we see him, we'll see the scars, and there'll not be a doubt. We won't have to walk around heaven wonder who the Lord is. But when you see the face of Jesus, you'll see the face of God, and you'll fall to him in reverence and worship and glory and praising him for his goodness. And you will praise him not just for a while, but forever and ever and ever. We will praise him, and as far as forever goes, and then amen, we will praise him. Verse 30, John brings us to a conclusion of his book. We have one more chapter, and we will go through that chapter, but John brings us to a conclusion of these writings. He says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." And so every single thing in this last year that we've read, every single word that we've studied and labored together with, it has been written so that you would believe. But not only that you would believe, but that you would have eternal life. In what? His name. There's only one name given among men whereby we can be saved. And that is the precious name of Jesus and Jesus alone that you can be saved. You may be here this morning and you don't know Jesus is Lord. You may not be born again. You may not be saved. You may not have fellowship with God in that type of way. And here's what I want you to know. He will save you. He will keep you. And He will never let you go. I know that there is a mentality in the world today, and it's not a new mentality. It's a very old mentality, and it comes all the way back to our pagan roots and our pagan way of thinking. That, well, if I do good enough, then I don't have anything to worry about. As long as I'm good and as long as I do these sorts of things, I'm fine. And you know, a lot of that has even crept into the church. Teaching works salvation. Well, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. Well, I can tell you as a believer, you do all things in the name of Jesus. But the only thing that a person can possibly do to be saved is to worship Him in belief. And what we see in John chapter 3 is that those who do not believe are condemned already. But it is belief in Him that gives you everlasting life. And so if you're here this morning and that doesn't make sense to you, let me real quickly explain it to you. You see, God is holy, and God is just, and God is righteous in all ways of His character. He's not partly holy and partly grace and partly love and partly... In all His ways, His attributes equally are distributed. And so He's holy in all ways. He's just in all ways. He's righteous in all ways. And so what that means is because you were born a sinner into this world, you were born a fallen creature into this world, you cannot enter into fellowship with a holy, righteous, just God. You can't. Because He will do nothing to lower His standards. He'll do nothing to change who He is. And so in His presence, you will die. Sin offers you death. The wage of sin is death. And so all of us are going to die because of sin has came into the world and through by one man, Adam, and has came into the world. And so all of us here today, we all have one thing in common. And this might be a shocker to a couple of you. We have all thing in common. We are all sinners. Every one of us are sinners. born sinners. And so Jesus, in this wonderful message that we have been reading over the weeks and over the months, Jesus fulfilled the task that only God could fulfill. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, the justice of God was exercised on sin. Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him." You see, when Jesus went on the cross, he took all of your sin, he took all of my sin, and it was all put upon him. And he died for all mankind's sin. The justice and the righteousness of God was exercised on the cross. That's what happened. That's what happened. Does that mean that all men are saved because that happened? No. Does that mean that all men's sins are forgiven because that happened? No. Because unless you believe, it is impossible to please God. And so we must have faith in him. And we must have trust in him. That all that he is all that it says he is. And all that he will do is all that it says that he will do. And so John says, "I have written these things that you may believe." And not only that you may believe, but that you may have life in his name. And so if you're here this morning and you're lost, if you're here this morning, you've never been saved, if you're here this morning, you've never experienced salvation, I want you to know this, is that God will save you this morning. The only thing you have to do is believe. That's all you have to do is believe. And if you're concerned about your soul, I want you to come down this morning. I want to talk with you. I want to take you through the scriptures, and I will stay here all day if that's what it takes. I want you to know, we're not playing a game. It's not a game. We're talking about souls. It's the seriousness of this. We are talking about people's souls. And when God died on the cross, when he put himself in human flesh, and when he dies on the cross, God demonstrates his love to you. What is God going to do for you to prove how much he loves you? Getting the next job? Is that going to prove something to you? Oh, God must love me. Getting a raise? Getting a good report from the doctor? Is that what proves to you God loves you? I don't think so. Because the world can offer you a lot of those things. But what the world could not offer you was to stand in the gap of your sin and your justice and taking it upon himself. The world couldn't do that. But God, in his goodness, before you was born, loved you so much so, he says, "I'm going to die for that man. I'm going to die for that woman. I'm going to die for that young girl. I'm going to die for that young boy." That is love, folks. That is love. You'll never find that any other place than Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. I pray for those that are here, Lord, that may not have ever experienced salvation. They've never experienced what it truly means to be born again. There may be some here this morning, Lord. They could be Sunday school teachers. They could be elders of the church. And they may not be saved. Oh, I pray that you break down the walls of pride. I pray that you dig down so deep in them, Lord, that they'll say, "I don't care what anyone thinks. I want to know Jesus. I want to follow Jesus." There may be those here, Lord, that it may be the first time that they've ever been to church and first time they've ever heard anything like this. I pray, Lord, your spirit speaks to their spirit. And Lord, I'm not asking for personal gain, but I'm asking for your will to be done. And I know according to your scripture that anything that we ask in your will and in your name, it will be accomplished. That you would be glorified, that you would be worshipped. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a need, would you come?